If you have your Bibles, can you turn with me to 1 Samuel? We'll look at 1 Samuel chapter 10, verses 1 through 16. 1 Samuel 10, 1 through 16. And can we all stand in reverence for the Word of God? Let's all stand together. This is God's Word. Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, "Has not the Lord anointed you to be prince over his people Israel? And you shall reign over the people of the Lord, and you will save them from the hand of their surrounding enemies. And this shall be the sign to you that the Lord has anointed you to be prince over his heritage. When you depart from me today, you will meet two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zelzah. And they will say to you, 'The donkeys that you went to seek are found, and now your father has ceased to care about the donkeys and is anxious about you, saying, "What shall I do about my son?" Then you shall go on from there further and come to the oak of Tabor. Three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you there, one carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a skin of wine. And they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, which you shall accept from their hand. After that, you shall come to Gibeath Elohim, where there is a garrison of the Philistines. And there, as soon as you come to the city, you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with harp, tambourine, flute, and lyre before them, prophesying. Then the Spirit of the Lord will rush upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. Now when these signs meet you, do what your hand finds to do, for God is with you. Then go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I am coming down to you to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait until I come to you and show you what you shall do." When he turned his back to leave Samuel, God gave him another heart, and all these signs came to pass that day. When they came to Gibeah, behold, a group of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God rushed upon him, and he prophesied among them. And when all who knew him previously saw how he prophesied with the prophets, the people said to one another, "What has come over the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?" And a man of the place answered, "And who is their father?" Therefore it became a proverb, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" When he had finished prophesying, he came to the high place. Saul's uncle said to him and to his servant, "Where did you go?" And he said, "To seek the donkeys." And when we saw they were not to be found, we went to Samuel. And Saul's uncle said, "Please tell me what Samuel said to you." And Saul said to his uncle, "He told us plainly that the donkeys had been found. But about the matter of the kingdom of which Samuel had spoken, he did not tell him anything." Let's pray. Father, in your word are riches. In your word is your glory, your majesty. We pray that your Spirit will bring these things to light, that we would behold you in an even greater ways, that we would behold your Son in all his radiance, and that we will be changed. And so, Lord, we pray for your word to speak to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. In the Park household, in our house, there's a little bit of Star Wars fever. We've been watching the Mandalorian series. Have some of you watched that? So I'm making a public confession that we signed up for Disney Plus, and we've been watching it. And it, you know, as each episode comes out, it's been wonderful. It's exciting, and you know, it made me think about why we like movie series like Star Wars or Avengers, or for some of you who are old enough, like Lord of the Rings, right? Why do we like stories like that? Well, obviously, there's the good versus evil theme. I think another one is the fact that, you know, you have these smaller stories that are connected really to one big epic story, and that's fascinating in and of itself. I think we also like to imagine a world beyond this world. We like to imagine powers beyond this world. We like to imagine a world of wonder and of mystery. Now, according to J.R.R. Tolkien and Lewis, they said that these type of mythic stories are powerful and popular because they connect with us at our deepest level. That these stories have a way of touching upon our deepest longings. A longing for a world beyond our own. For justice. Salvation. And that our stories have some kind of meaning, and they're tied to one bigger story. And they went on to say this, that these kinds of mythic stories, they resonate and they actually delight us because they echo the one true story that is told in the Bible. You know, Lewis, he talks about Christianity as the mythic story that is actually true. When I say mythic story, a story that has mythic properties to it. And he says that story, the story that Christianity tells, it is true. It is myth become reality. And we see that best in the incarnation as the Son of God enters into human history. The Son of God from heaven, born to Joseph and Mary in a manger in Bethlehem. This is the one true story. And so children, if you're really drawn into Star Wars or Avengers, let that draw you into the great one true story that is told in the Bible. And you know, we're reminded of some of these things in 1 Samuel. In Samuel, the person of Samuel, we're actually open to a world that is beyond us. Because here we have this guy, this prophet, who can foretell the future and details of the future. And we see that all these smaller stories in the book of Samuel, they're actually part of and pointing to the one big epic story. And what is that story? It is the story of the God of heaven and earth sending his son to be the king and to save his people. Now, last week, verse 27 ended with a cliffhanger. Samuel says to Saul, hey, I got a word of God that I need to speak to you. And so you're like, what is that? What is that word? And imagine Saul wondering, what is this word of God that you're going to tell me? And he was probably dying of curiosity. And I think he has a hunch that it's something good after how that day prior had transpired and the things that Samuel had said to him. And so as they carry on, and when the servant passes on and Samuel and Saul, they're by themselves, we see Samuel, he pours oil on Saul and he kisses him and he speaks God's word. And it's a stunning word, isn't it? Even if Saul had anticipated it was going to be something good, he probably had no idea the word that was actually spoken to him, that he would be the king of Israel. And just think about it. At one point, he's looking for lost donkeys, and the next moment, he's anointed as the king of Israel. But this story, I mean, it's stunning for another reason, too. And to understand how stunning it is, you have to see the third person who is in this scene, in this story. It is God. Samuel says, the Lord has anointed you to be king and to save Israel from their enemies. Now, maybe some of you are thinking, yeah, that's what God is supposed to do. We hear that all the time. God, he saves his people, right? But consider again the context. that Israel had rejected God as king in their request for a king like Saul, a king like the other nations. And so God grants their request, their rebellious request, and uses the new king, King Saul, who is a symbol of their rejection of God. He uses the new king to do what? To save them. To save them. And so even in Israel's unbelief and rebellion, God, he could not ignore their fears and their cries. And that's what it says in chapter 9, verse 16. For I have seen my people because their cry has come to me. And we realize that God is a very different kind of king. He is not like the king of the nations. He's not a worldly king where one wrong move, one perceived slight, and you could be killed. Do some of you remember the story of Esther that gives you a glimpse into worldly kings? That if people even step into the inner court of the king's presence, they could be killed right there on the spot. And yet you have the king of Israel, God himself. We see him so patient and so gracious. And you realize this. When you think about God as a king, he's actually more like a father. We see God more like a father here. Perhaps we can say that he's a fatherly king, or that he's a kingly father. And as a father, as it says in chapter 9, verse 16, that he sees them. He keeps his eye on them. And it reminds me of a story of my friend who his kid was just learning to ride his bike, and then his son wanted to go big and said, "Hey, Dad, I wanna ride my bike to the local school," which was a longer trip, and so my friend's like, "Okay, son, go ahead and do that." But being the helicopter parent that he was, he got in his car and he started following his son just to make sure he was okay, and he's like slowly putting right behind his son, and so we see a picture of the way fathers are, you know, looking out for their children, having their eyes on their children, protecting their children. The story ends in a funny way. So my friend, they finally get into the parking lot of the school, and this woman suddenly rushes upon him and says, "I saw you, I got you, I called the cops on you." And he's like, "What?" She thought he was a child predator as he was following his child. But anyways, this is what fathers cannot help to do but watch over their children and make sure that they're safe. Do you have the God of Israel? Is your God the God of Israel, who's a king, yes, but he's a fatherly king? Because I'm afraid some of us, we have created our own king, our own God, our own version of God, that has a worldly face on, that if you make one mistake, you know, he's going to get you, that he's ready to pounce on you. For whatever reason, some of us have put a different face on God, who is our king. Not the God of the scriptures here, but a different one. This is good news. Can you see who our God is? Yeah, he's a king, but he's a fatherly king. So we find God, he answers Israel's fears and cries, and he answers it in this way, by anointing Saul as king to save them from their enemies, or should we say to graciously, right? If we think about the context, to graciously save Israel from their enemies. And these are shadows of greater things. Because even in this very story, as it's being told, Israel's problem is far greater than the Philistines or the Ammonites. Their greater problem was their own hearts. Their own hearts were so full of sin and rebellion. And if you think about it, Saul as king, he was only going to save them from the Philistines And the Ammonites, they were going to need a greater king because they got a greater problem. And we're all in the same boat as Israel. We all have the same greater problem, and we all need that greater king. And because of that, God would anoint another king, a better one, a more permanent one, his own son, Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, can you see that God sees us? He watches over us, especially in our sin and in our sorrow and in our guilt and in our fears, and especially in our cries of shame and our cries for mercy. We see that those are things that God cannot ignore. Now, brothers and sisters, have you had that kind of week of sin and sorrow, guilt and fear, cries of shame or cries for mercy? Can you see who God is to you? He's not a ruthless king. He is a fatherly king. And he has sent his provision to us. He has sent his own son, Jesus Christ, to save us. Now let's go back to Saul. You know, imagine being Saul. He didn't know Samuel when he had met him. And he had just met Samuel. And Samuel says to him, "You're going to be the king. Think about that." Perhaps in Saul's mind, he's thinking, "Really? That seems way too good to be true. Promoted to being the top dog in Israel, to being number one." And if you think about Saul's life, I mean, he was a nobody, and all of a sudden, he's the king. That would be a little bit hard to believe. And think about this too. There were no kings in Israel at the time. It was the era of the judges. He was not only going to be the king, he was going to be the first king. Kind of like how George Washington is the first president. We all remember him. Saul is going to be the first king. And just prior to that, he was just a son looking for donkeys. You know, I would imagine it would be natural for Saul to have some doubts, right? Okay, just because you said that to me, does that really mean that it's true? I mean, can't anybody do that? Just say, you know, you're king? How is this true? And Samuel, and in particular God, he has this in mind, right? And so Samuel says this. He says, "And this shall be the sign to you that the Lord has anointed you to be prince over his heritage." And then he goes into details about all these things that are going to happen. And it's to confirm the word of God that, yes, you will be the king. Right? It's to remove all doubt to Saul. And if you think about what Samuel says to Saul, all the signs, there's incredible detail in there, isn't it? We won't recount the whole thing, but it's very detailed. Okay, you're going to go here, you're going to go there. This is what's going to happen. And what do we find out? It happens exactly as Samuel says. So Samuel, he's kind of like Obi-Wan Kenobi, right? He's kind of like Gandalf. He's like this old wise man who has these amazing spiritual powers. And it all comes true. Again, the Bible is telling a mythic story that is actually true. And this reminds us a little bit of Jesus, right? When he tells the disciples, hey, go into this village. Right when you enter, there's going to be a colt. It's going to be tied. No one has ever ridden on it. Bring that colt to me. And if they ask you, what are you going to do with it? Tell them the Lord needs it. And then the disciples go there, and it's just like they had, or just like how Jesus had said. Right, it's kind of in the same way. And here, Samuel, he proves to be a true prophet. Because in Deuteronomy, it says, this is the test of a true prophet. That when he says something's going to happen, it happens. And how do you know false prophets? When they say something's going to happen and it doesn't happen. And so, prophets of the Bible could always be tested very easily. Do what they say, is it going to happen? Is it really going to happen? And it's not like prophets today who are these self-proclaimed prophets. You know, people, you know, speak of themselves as prophets. But in the Bible, anytime anyone was a prophet, they would be able to tell the future and it would happen. And so we see Samuel, he is indeed a prophet. This was the word of God. This is true. Saul, you will be you are anointed as the king of Israel. And this is how our Lord operates. God can be objectively tested because God foretells the future and it happens. And it's no surprise that he works that way when Jesus would be anointed as the king. He too would have signs that would be foretold and fulfilled to confirm that he was indeed God's anointed king. And this is really important because it does deal with our doubts. It's very natural to say, who says Jesus is king? Who says? And I don't blame people for asking that. I would too. What, just because Jesus said he's the king and his followers said he's the king, should we believe that he's the king? Can anyone do that? Hey, say, I'm the king, and then gather a few friends. Hey, tell everyone I'm the king. Anyone can do that. But you see, God meets us there in those doubts, and like Saul, he gives us signs of incredible detail about the greater anointed king of Israel, Jesus. God does the exact same thing with Jesus. Here's the sign that he will be the anointed king. He will be the son of Abraham. He will be the Lion of Judah, descending from Judah. He will be a son of David. Isaiah 7, verse 14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. The virgin birth was a sign. And then later on, born in Bethlehem, Magi from the east coming with gold and frankincense, going down to Egypt, Herod's killing of the children. These are all signs. Living in a no-name town like Nazareth, moving to Capernaum. And Matthew, in verse chapters 1 through 4, he's bringing all this to light. These are the signs of the anointed one that was told way back when and has now come about. This is God's anointed. And we're just getting started, right? We haven't talked about all the other details of Jesus' life and even those last hours of his life, the betrayal and the crucifixion and his death and ultimately his resurrection. In fact, the Old Testament gives us over 300 signs of the anointed one who is to come. Incredible detail. And it comes about through Jesus. Brothers and sisters, Christmas is upon us. What a great time to remember the great signs of God's anointed king. The virgin birth, born in Bethlehem and born without fanfare. Born in a manger. You know, in Isaiah, it says that a root came out of dry ground. This is what it'll be like for the anointed one who is to come. He would be like a root coming out of dry ground. There was no form or majesty about him. Jesus is the anointed king, and he is the one that is to come. Now, if we return to Saul's story, look at what is the last and greatest sign of his kingship. Samuel says, the Spirit of God is going to rush upon you. And we see that it happens to Saul. He becomes like another man, and he begins to prophesy. And the people say this, isn't this the son of Kish? Correct me if I'm wrong. Isn't this Kish's son? And he's prophesying. And people are in wonder about it. And we see that the Spirit comes on Saul for what reason? To empower him, not only to confirm his anointing, but to empower him to his task, to be the king who will rule and who will save them. And it was to encourage Saul that God is with me in this. He has equipped me. And it was for the people to recognize, yes, this is the king. The Spirit of God is with him. And you see, the Holy Spirit would be that marker of who is God's Savior King, his anointed King. And as we have seen, doesn't Saul speak of the greater King to come, Jesus? That his story points to Jesus' story. And so as we understand that, we should get swept up in Jesus and think about Jesus and turn to him. And you know, the great sign, the ultimate sign of Jesus being the anointed King was that he was full of the Holy Spirit in the same way like Saul. If you notice, in the baptism of Jesus, the Spirit of God descends like a dove and it comes to rest on him to say he is the anointed King who will come and save God's people from their enemies. And what happens right after the baptism as the Spirit of God rests on him? The Spirit drives him out into war with the devil. And right after that, he goes and he announces that the kingdom of God is at hand. And he acts as the king. You see that? Jesus is the anointed king as the Spirit comes upon him. And so Saul, he's just getting really a taste of what Jesus had from all eternity in fullness, the Holy Spirit. Now, a key passage that we are to consider as we're looking at Jesus is Luke chapter 4. And so if you have your Bibles, I really encourage you to turn there with me. Luke chapter 4. And this is the beginning of the Gospels, right? And the thing about the Gospel writers is they understand these things. That the anointed king would come with signs. The great sign would be the Spirit. Luke chapter 4, verse 17. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" Do you guys see what's going on here? Especially in the beginning. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me and he has anointed me. Jesus saying, "I am the great king." You see the pairing of the Holy Spirit and the anointing. Right? And then afterwards, what does he begin to do? He begins to speak. I would argue he's prophesying, and they are marveling at what he's saying. And what's so funny is what comes next. What's the people's reaction? "Is this not Joseph's son? And is that not exactly what happened with Saul? Is not this the son of Kish?" You see, Saul is a shadow pointing to Jesus. And in Jesus, you see these striking parallels, don't you? But it's not only that here Jesus is saying, "I am the king." But we learn about what kind of king he is. What does the Spirit-filled king look like? What kind of king is he? And we see here, He is a king that is full of mercy. Oh, he cares about the poor and the blind and the oppressed and those who are held captive. He is the great king who is full of mercy and compassion. And that is good news, isn't it? That is good news. And this is especially true for those who are spiritually like this, who are poor in spirit, who feel like they are enslaved in one way or another, or who have been struck with blindness and they're living their life and they don't know where they're going and they're directionless and they're lost. Jesus came for people like that. How was your week this past week? A little bit of that? Feeling the poverty and the emptiness on the inside of your life? Feeling the debts of sin? Feeling captive and enslaved by our sin and Satan? Feeling oppressed? Still feeling some of the blindness? Jesus is our Savior King. He came for you, and He cares for you. And then if we could turn to just one more passage, Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 3. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. Listen to this. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. And he will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. This is the anointed king who is full of the Holy Spirit. He is indeed merciful, and not at the expense of justice. He's going to bring his justice, but he is merciful. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. Isn't this the king that we want? Because let's face it, for us, we're not oaks, we're not trees, we're reeds, aren't we? And we're not just any kind of reed, we're bruised reeds. A lot of us, we understand we're not that healthy. We're not flourishing as we're supposed to. Some of us, we feel like we are just flickering in our faith. That's probably a very fitting metaphor to our walk with the Lord. A faintly burning wick. But this is our King. He will not snuff you out. He will not say, I'm done with you. I'm tired of it. I'm sick of you. I'm sick of your failings. No, a bruised reed he will not break. This is our great king. He is the anointed king. And he comes full of mercy for us. He is the king that we have all longed for. You know, for Israel, as they see Saul, as they come under Saul, we're going to find out. They're going to be like, yup, that's our king. Look how huge he is and how good looking he is. And he is full of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is upon him to lead the people. And it inspired confidence. This is our king. And I only point that out because how much more should that be the case for us when we have Jesus as our King? He's come to save us. And there's signs, a whole bunch of them, that he is the King. And he is full of the Holy Spirit. And the good news is, the Spirit-filled King, what flows out of him is mercy and grace. Are you a bruised reed? Are you a smoldering wick? Is that where you are at right now? I bet you some of us are right there. This is the good news. Our anointed King is King Jesus. And he watches over us and he cares for us. He doesn't ignore our cries and he lifts us up. Let's pray. Father, you are indeed full of grace and mercy. Father, forgive us for we think certain thoughts about who you are, and it doesn't come from your word. It just comes from our own mind and our own thoughts. And Lord, sometimes even in our imagination, we think we're so sure that you are a certain way. But Lord, I pray that your word just wonderfully corrects us to show us who you are. Yes, you are the anointed King, but you are a King who rules with mercy. And God, thank you that we can come to you even in our failings and to know that you care, that you listen, and you always desire to rescue us and to lift us up. Let us remember how much mercy is found in your Son and to hold on to him with all that we have, all that we are. Lord, thank you again for the good news from heaven speaking down into our lives right at this moment. And Lord, let us be captured and captivated by the beauty of our great anointed King, Jesus Christ. And in his name we pray, amen.